So welcome back. What I want to do today is finish up our study of Sefer Zechariah. And then next week, we get to go back to the book of Ezra. But obviously there are 14 books in Zechariah, 14 chapters in Zechariah. We're not going to get to all 14 of the chapters. Obviously that would preclude us from studying Ezra and Nehemiah. So what I want to do today is study four isolated aspects of Zechariah that'll help us gain insight so that when we go back to Ezra, we will have the full picture. Again, what we've been doing up until now is we studied the first six chapters of the book of Ezra, which, if we recall, during the book of Ezra, really portrayed an idyllic situation. Jewish people come back. Yes, there are enemies that get in the way, but we have like two psukim in there which remind us that Ezra and Nehemiah are, no, someone's heard over there, but that's okay, but everyone else. That it was stalled, that Zerubbabel and Yehoshua were, the building of the Beis HaMikdash was stalled, Haggai and Zechariah were told from the Psukim, come forward and reignite, restart the building of the Beis HaMikdash. If you recall, while we were learning, we wondered what it is that Haggai and Zechariah said that motivated the people. And so we learned already the entire book of Haggai. And we've been doing for the last 2 weeks a few excerpts of Zechariah just to give us the broader picture of what it is that we are talking about. So again, what I want to do today is just give us a little bit more of the picture, study some of the more famous parts of Zechariah, so that when we come back to Ezra next week, not the book of Ezra, we'll actually meet Ezra, but we'll have the full picture. So if you look on page number one of the sheet that I gave you, it's chapter 6, and we're going to begin on verse 9, okay? As we've described in the past, much of Zechariah is very, very, very difficult to understand. Difficult prophecies, those who learned Daniel with us, so it'll have deja vu all over again of chariots and multicolors and the different empires. So I'm trying to skip over a lot of that because it's very difficult to understand. But I do want to study, again, four parts that I think will help us in our understanding of Shivat Zion. Remember, we're not just learning about the book of Ezra, we're learning about Shivat Zion. We're learning about the story of Bnei Israel returning to Yerushalayim. Okay, and here we have verse 9. Zechariah says the following. Vahi dvar Adonai elai lemor. Hashem comes to Zechariah with the following prophecy. Lakoach me'et hagola, take from the exile, Michal dai, ume tuvia, ume yadya, ume ubata ata vayomahu uvasa beis Yoshia, ben Sephania, asher ba'u mibavel. So you're taking from the gola. And what are they supposed to bring? Velakachta kesef v'zahav. They're supposed to take gold and silver. Ve'asita ataro. And they're supposed to make ataro. What's an atara? A crown. V'samti barosh Yoshua ben Yehotzadak kohen gadol. And they're supposed to place this on the head of Yoshua. Now Yoshua, we know from the book of Ezra, is the kohen gadol. Okay, remember there are two leaders. There's Yoshua is the kohen gadol, and there's Zerubbabel, who's the political leader. Okay, and the political leader, despite the fact that he is a appointee of the Persian, excuse me, there's a class taking place. Despite the fact that he is simply an appointee of the Persian government, nonetheless, if you recall what we learned in Haggai, what was he supposed to be? Zerubbabel was supposed to be Mashiach, and that didn't work out. So we're going to see a lot of parallel between that and this. In these psukim that we're going to read. Okay, so we're taking the atara, we're taking the crown, and they're placing it on the head of Yoshua. V'amarta elav lemor, and you're supposed to tell Yoshua, ko amara naitzvo lemor, hine ish tzemach shmo, umitachtav yitzmach, uvana et heichal Adonai. There's this ish tzemach. Now who's the ish tzemach? Et tzemach David abdecha. It's Zerubbabel, right? Tzemach is a code word for Mashiach. So here we're talking about Zerubbabel, okay? V'hu yivneh et heichal Adonai. He's going to build the Beis HaMikdash. V'hu yisa hod v'yashav u'mashal al kiso. Again, he's going to be the top dog. V'haya kohen al kiso v'atzat shalom tia ben shneim. They're going to be two leaders. There's going to be Yoshua and this Ish Tzamach, who all the Meforshim explain is Zerubbabel. And the two of them are going to live, and they're going to be friends. There's going to be peace between them. In other words, there's no longer going to be a contentious relationship between the two of them. Ve'atarot tiyat l'cheilem u'letovia u'lidaya u'lechein ben Tzfanya l'zikaron be'chal Adonai. And somehow, these are going to be a zikaron in the Beis HaMikdash. Remembrance. U'rechokim yavo u'banu ve'heichal. And those from the distance are going to come. They're going to build the Beis HaMikdash. V'idatem ki ani Adonai Tzvaot shalachani aleichem. That it's me who's orchestrating this. V'ayayim shamoa tishmum b'kol Adonai aleichem. All of this is contingent on whether or not you follow my words, Hashem. So what is going on? Okay, number one, the Pasuk 10 says, Lakoach me'it ha-gola. Take from the gola. Now, gola can mean two different things, right? Are we in galut now?
Yes.
Someone who makes aliyah, are they me'it ha-gola? Are they from the galut? Yes, right? So it could be referring either to those who are currently in Babel, or those who came from Babel to Yerushalayim. Now, depending on how you read that, and the Meforshim are split, Rashi and the Malbim, but depending on how you read that, you're actually going to read this in a very different way. If you read it as those who are currently in Yerushalayim, who came from the Gola, as Rashi reads it, Asher Ba'u mi Bavel, Rashi says, those who came from Bavel, so that makes a little bit of sense. What essentially Zechariah is going to tell the people is you have to go and you have to tax the people, right? You have to go and collect from those who came back to the land of Israel to build the Beis HaMikdash. Okay, that's nice. However, if you read it like Malbim reads it, that we're not talking about those who are currently in Israel, but rather those who are currently in the Galut, Malbim says, B'nei HaGola Shebebavel, those who are still in exile. So then how do you read this entire narrative? It's actually really interesting. Who is supposed to create the funding for the Beis HaMikdash? People outside the land of Israel. So essentially, remember, the whole undertone of so much of what we're studying today is what, in these chapters, in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah, is this dual narrative. That on the one hand, you have the 42,360 who came to the land of Israel. That's one screen that you have to read the text on. And the other screen are the predominant number that chose to remain in Bava. When did Rav Schechter speak about this on Shabbos? Oh, he spoke about it Saturday night at BRS West. Rav Schechter somehow got into the whole topic of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Chag, and Zechariah, and I was very excited. No one else had any clue what he was talking about. But I was following him. Anyways, as Rav Schechter pointed out, the Gemara tells us that the 42,000 that came back were not, and we knew this, well, we learned it, but they were not the elite of the people. Right, the elite of the people stayed back in Bava. So essentially what Zechariah is looking at them, and he's telling them, it's very nice that you stayed back in Bava, but what do you have to do? You have to pay. You have to donate. Which is essentially the argument that we make to...
Same narrative, right?
Think about the tagline for the FIDF. Their job is to protect Israel, our job is to protect them. In other words, if you're not going to be on the ground there, the least you can do is give money and support those who are going on the ground. This is not a one-time deal. It's not even in our generation. If you think back to the founding of the State of Israel, certainly those living in Yerushalayim, there was enormous poverty. And certainly in certain communities, the Yerushalmis, they were being supported by the diaspora. Unabashedly, I might add. Right? If you recall back 2 years ago, I believe, we did a class on Rav Kook and Rav Yosef Chaim Zonenfeld. And that was one of the points of contention, was how much funding should they be accepting from the diaspora? There were those in Israel who wanted to subscribe and say, we have to be independent, we have to be autonomous, we have to learn to fend for ourselves. And there were those who said, listen, we're being Mesirat Nefesh, we're being Moser Nefesh to come to Israel, we're living in Yerushalayim, we're populating the land, let those rich folks in Great Britain, in the diaspora, and around Europe, let them come and fund us. But that's exactly, according to the Malbim, the narrative that is taking place over here. Zechariah is telling those Jews, it's bad enough you didn't come. But if you're not going to come, you know what you have to do? You have to give the money. You have to donate. You have to donate. Okay? And if you look back at Ezra, you had in the first chapter of Ezra a very similar pasuk, where Koresh, when he gave permission to go back to the land of Israel, Koresh told the Jews of the diaspora, you're the ones who are going to have to fund this entire project. So again, it's that dual screen that we've been reading everything that is embodied in this chapter. Okay, so whether you read it as those who are in Israel, whether you like Rashi, or whether you read it like Malbim, that these are the ones who are in exile. Okay, so they're going to come and they're going to make this atara, and they're atarot. Atarot is how many?
Two.
Visamta, and who are you placing these two crowns on the head of? Well, it only says one person, Yoshua. So you have two crowns for one person. That's a little strange. Then we learn about this Ish Tzemach, this Zerubbabel, who's going to do great things, and there's going to be peace and harmony between them. And then what happens to these Atarot? What is the real purpose of them? To be Zikaron, Beheichal Hashem. That they are a remembrance. What does that mean, a remembrance? Well, we have this concept of Zikaron, Lifnei Hashem, from elsewhere in the Torah, and the Radak points this out, when it comes to what?
Man.
Not the man. Korbanos. Korbanos, it uses the word Lezikaron Lifnei Hashem. In the context over there, the Radak points out, it's not a remembrance. What does it mean? It is a pleasant fragrance before Hashem, right? It is something that is sweet and pleasant to Hashem. So according to the Radak, somehow these crowns are a sweetness. They're pleasant to Hashem. Okay, that's a little interesting. Why would crowns on the top of Yoshua's head be a zikaron lifnei Hashem?
Why two?
Okay, so two clearly is Yoshua and Zerubbabel. If you recall to what we had learned, I believe, 3 weeks ago in Hanukkah Shir, remember there was that candelabra, and there were the two olive trees on each side, each feeding the oil into the menorah. And we said, who are those two olive trees? One was Yoshua, one was Zerubbabel. That there's clearly this emphasis on two paradigms of leadership. You have the Kohen Gadol, who represents the spiritual leadership. And you're going to have Zerubbabel, which is going to represent more of an autonomous, sovereign form of leadership. Okay? We had pointed out, the Ramban on the Torah tells us that that's what got the Chashmonaim into trouble during the time of Hanukkah, was they tried to usurp leadership despite the fact that they were not from Beis David. They were not allowed to take on the mantle of leadership, only those from the Davidic dynasty, from Shevet Yehuda. Right? Think about last week's Parsha, Yosef and Yehuda, playing out to this very day. In other words, the day what we're reading about in Tanakh. Okay? So clearly there's supposed to be a separation of powers. And that's the way it was envisioned. That's the way it's always been in Tanakh. And when there was not a separation of powers, that's what got us into trouble. So for example, when the Kohen Gadol was no longer a spiritual position, but was being bought and was a corrupt position, got the Jewish people in a lot of trouble. When the kingdom, when being a king was no longer something that was handed down through Malchus Beis David, the Davidic dynasty, but instead was either bought or usurped by other people, that got us into trouble. So why are there two crowns? Again, it's emphasizing the ideal that there's supposed to be a Kohen Gadol, there's supposed to be an independent political leader. Yoshua, Zerubbabel. Where do these crowns, right? Remember we said it gets put on Yoshua's head, but there are two crowns. It never says to put one on Zerubbabel's head. So it's weird, and it's Lizikaron lifnei Hashem. What are we remembering? So it's very nice for Doc finds this textual similarity between us and the Torah that's a pleasant fragrance before Hashem. But it seems to be that it's being placed somewhere. Where is it being placed? So the Radak says something astounding. He says, Kisham Hushmu Atarot, that the crowns are put in the Beis HaMikdash. And where does he know this from? He knows this from the Mishnah and Midos. The Mishnah and Midos, chapter 3, Mishnah 8, tells us, and the Radak quotes it, Visharsharot shel zahav hayu kvuo betigra de ulam shabam pirche aguna olim be roim. So the pirche aguna, the little kohanim running around, so they would go up and they would see et hatarocha bechalonot shenemar, and it quotes our pasuk that these atarot, says the Mishnah Nidot, were placed in the Beit HaMikdash, and that when the little kohanim would scurry around, they would see these atarot, they would see these crowns, and that would be their lezikaron. Why is this zikaron placed in the Beit HaMikdash? What are we remembering? Right? That's really the million-dollar question right here. And again, I'm only going through the parts of Zechariah which are going to help us understand the greater narrative of Shivat Zion. What is it that's going on here? So the answer is, coming back to the end of Haggai, if you recall. How did Haggai end? Haggai ended with a directive to Zerubbabel. What could Zerubbabel have been? Mashiach. This was supposed to be the redemptive time. Remember, how did the Malbim read? The whole two chapters, I guess not so much, of Haggai. Remember, there was one word that we used over and over again, and that was potential. Haggai and now Zechariah are telling the Jewish people, this has the potential to be the coming of Mashiach. If you just read the first six chapters of Ezra, that would make perfect sense. Everything was perfect. Yes, there were enemies that got in the way and hindered the construction of the Beis HaMikdash, and the Jewish people did feel dejected by Hashem. But if you just read the first chapters of Ezra, you are convinced Mashiach is coming. Haggai introduces us to the notion that this could have been the Yemos HaMashiach. Zerubbabel could have been Mashiach. And do you remember what the Malbim said? The Jewish people fell short. Remember, Haggai kept on saying, you think that it's my fault? No, Hashem says, it's your fault. You didn't hold up to your end of the bargain. And that's what Zerubbabel is doing that's what Zechariah is telling the Jewish people right here. I want you to take two crowns. The crown of Yoshua, Kohen Gadol, the crown of Zerubbabel, who's not referred to as Zerubbabel here. How is he referred to as? Ish Tzemach. He is supposed to be Mashiach. And I want you to put those in your Beis HaMikdash. And the reason why I want you to put them in your Beis HaMikdash is as Zikaron. What are we remembering? We're not remembering how good things are. We're remembering how good things could have been. The Zikaron is a reminder of that potential that this time period held, that this Shivat Zion, this period of returning to Yerushalayim and building the Beis HaMikdash, Hashem wants the Jewish people to understand, it could have been it. And that's why, how does he end the chapter? Right? Urechokim yavo, that those from a distance are going to come. Who are coming? So the Ibn Ezra said it's the Jews. But the Radak says we're not talking about Jews here. We're talking about the Goyim. Think about what we say on the Yom Narayim. Right? We say that they're going to come from all over. Ve'asu kulam aguda achas. They're going to line up to serve Hashem. That says the Radak is what's taking place here. That in an ideal world, you'd have two crowns, Mashiach, Kohen Gadol, everyone would be coming for a distance. But what's the last part of verse 15 here? Ve'haya im shamoa tishma'un be'kol adonai eloichem. Everything I just described to you, says Hashem, this idyllic, messianic, redemptive experience is contingent on im shamoa tishmu, if you listen to my word. And again, that's comparable to everything we learned in the book of Haggai. That one word, potential, where Hashem says, we're so close. You're on the precipice of the coming of Mashiach. You just have to do one thing. Ve'aya im shamoa tishmu. If you listen, be'kol Adonai Eloichem. If you listen to my voice, all of this can go down a lot differently than you and I know that it's going to. So that's the first thing that I wanted to study today with you, is this idea of the conditional nature of everything that we're learning in Ezra Nehemiah. Ezra Nehemiah is a political book, first six chapters at least. We'll get a little bit more religious later on. There was no mention of religion whatsoever. Right? You have a political appointee of Zerubbabel. You have Koresh, a foreign king. Remember we said it was one of the first books in Tanakh that's dated to a foreign king as opposed to a Jewish Navi or a Jewish king. Okay, it's a political book. Not a lot of religion in it. That's why you need Chagai and Zechariah to fill in the blanks. And what Hashem is telling them is that this isn't just nature. Right? I'll give you the equivalent of it. The equivalent is reading the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal. And if you... No, I'm being serious. And if you just read the New York Times or the Wall Street Journal, so you would understand the nature of the world. Okay? You would understand that there was a war here and that there was a bombing there and that there were tunnels that... Right? You'd get all that. What you wouldn't get is the religious significance to everything that you were reading in the newspapers. Okay? That's the Rav and his famous Kol Do Dito Fake, the six knocks. The Rav says that, right, Hashem knocks. We don't always hear it. We see natural events. We see six-day wars and 73 wars and the survival of Israel. We say, okay, I can rationalize and explain it in each and every way. But as a religious Jew, our responsibility is to recognize that Hashem is sending us messages through natural occurrences. And those messages are, return to me. That is exactly what Hashem is telling the Jewish people here in Zechariah. Don't just read Ezra Nehemiah as a political book. There was a nevuah, there were prophecies that were taking place at that very moment in time that were encouraging the people to repent, to do tshuva. Let me read you the Malbim. The Malbim says, what's this, Lazikaron? Leman Yizkru Yisrael. So that the Jewish people will remember. Eit Asher Alehem Laso. What's Alehem? What's on them? Remember, what did the Jewish people, why did they feel despondent in Sefer Ezra? What do they attribute all the failings towards? Enemies, external forces. Now here the Malbim says, it's Alehem. It's on your shoulders. She'im yasu tshuva, that if you repent, tihye ata eta geula, this will be the moment of the redemption. It's haunting words. Think about that. Think we're in 520 BCE when Zechariah issues his prophecies. Think about how much would have been saved over the last 2,500 years of exile had this happened. Right? This is the time of the Gula. And the king and the Kohen Gadol are going to wear these crowns. But because they didn't, we're going to put them in the Beis HaMikdash as a reminder of what could have been, of the potential that this time period had. I find it tragic. As much of Tanakh, Nevi'im, is tragic, Ketuvim are tragic, because it's a lot of what could have been and lost opportunities. Okay, so that's number one that I want to learn with you today. And again, I hope you see how appreciating these nevuos in Zechariah help us understand a little bit of the broader picture. We start now chapter 7. Chapter 7 is a question, which is an amazing question. Vayhi bishnat arbala daryavesh, we're in daryavesh, pasuk 2, pasuk 3. Leimor el hakohanim. Asher leveis ha'nait zvot ve'ela nevi'im leimor. This is the question that was issued to the Kohanim and to the Nevi'im. Ha'ebche b'chodesh ha'chamishi ha'hinazer kasher asisi ze'kama shanim. What's the fifth month? Av. What's in Av? Pretty prominent fast day. What's the fast day? Tisha B'Av, which we commemorate the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Now this generation is the generation of or after, depending on how old they were, of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. So how long have they been fasting on Tisha B'Av now for? 7 years. Okay, so they've been fasting for 7 years. And now the question is, Ha'ebche b'chodesh ha'chamishi? What a great question. We've now returned to Yerushalayim. We've been given permission for the last 18 years to build the Beis HaMikdash. Yes, it was stalled for much of that 18 years. But now Zechariah and Chagai are telling us to go back and to continue the building of the Beis HaMikdash. And what do the people want to know? Should we still be crying on Tisha B'Av? What a wild question. And the reason why it's such a wild question is because it's a question that we ask in our generation. Again, it's not for now. We've given this class in the past. But in the aftermath of 1948, in the aftermath of 1967 in particular, there were those that wanted to change the text of Nachem that we read on Tisha B'Av. After all, how can you say Ha'ir, Ha'charevav, Ha'bzuyav, Ha'shvuya, whatever the words are, right? The city that's destroyed, that's abandoned. Yerushalayim. Anyone been to Yerushalayim recently? Right? You got malls, you got hotels popping up at everything. Have you ever tried to rent an apartment or a hotel in Yerushalayim? It's not bzuya. It's actually very expensive, right? So there were those that wanted to either amend or do away with the tefillah of Nachim that we say on Tisha B'Av afternoon altogether. After all, it is untruthful for us to say all these words. It's not the reality. Yerushalayim is a bustling city. The economy is doing great there. And yet you're going to say it's bzuya, b'shvuya. How can you say that? So again, that's a whole enormous halachic topic in and of itself about why you would, why you wouldn't. Are you allowed to change the text of the Siddur? Are you not allowed to change the text of the Siddur? But at its core is the same conversation. Now that we've experienced the redemption, should we be crying the same way on Tisha B'Av, or should we change the way that we cry on Tisha B'Av? That's what the people are asking here. A'evcheh, should we be crying? Says the Radak, why would they even have the hava amina to cry? Of course they shouldn't cry. They come back, they're building the Beis Hamikdash. What do you need to mourn for? He says something wild, and actually I caught the last 30 seconds of Rabbi Goldberg's class. It'll tie in a little bit. He says, Ki adayin lo ma'aminin b'binyan habayit. They still didn't believe that the Beis Hamikdash was actually going to be rebuilt. Mibnei ha'oivim she'ishbisu asamalacha kama shanim, because of the enemies that had stalled the construction for all these years, they didn't believe it was going to happen, even though they saw it with their eyes. They didn't believe. They came back in 67. There were those that thought this is the coming of Mashiach. There were those who said, we're never going to survive. We're surrounded on all sides by enemies. We got the peace process. We're occupiers now, right? They didn't believe it. They didn't believe that this was going to happen. Ve'ata, and now, afal pi sheshamu ki ayu bonim, even though now Chagai and Zechariah are telling them, go, build, that's what Hashem wants. Listen to these words. Hayu ketanei emuna. They lacked belief. They didn't believe it was possible. V'lo hayu rotzim la'lo mibavel. They didn't want to come up from Babylonia. Ki lo hayu ma'aminim she'ishalim binyan habayit. She'ishlim binyan habayit. They didn't believe it was actually going to be completed. Wow. V'yamod mibnei hatzarim. They didn't think that they'd be able to withstand the tsar, the pain, the difficulty. Okay? V'shaluim yatsumu b'tisha b'av. And therefore they asked if they should still fast on Tisha B'Av. What a wild comment of the Radak.
It still is.
It still is. 100%. How many people don't want to go back to Yerushalayim because it's too difficult? Because you have to send your kids to the army, because what if, because, right? Lo hayu ma'aminim, we don't believe. I'll tell you this. This is a parenthetical comment. I hope my mom and my wife aren't listening to this. If we really believed that this was what we say it is, which is reishit smicha gulatenu, that if all of us moved Mashiach, if we really believed that in our kishkas, we would have a much easier time going to Israel. I understand, but I can only do what I have to do. And you can only do what you do. And right, we do the best that we can. That's what Radak is saying. If you really believed that this was going to happen, you'd go back. But what did the people in Bavel do? Why? They made excuses. It's too hard. It's not really the redemption. Well, who's going to care if I stay here? What do I matter? No one else is going. Right, exactly the conversation you just had is the conversation the Radak is telling us happened at that time. So why are we learning the story of Shivat Zion? I've told you the whole time. It's not, we could have learned many other areas of Tanakh. It's so relevant. It's so relevant to our contemporary decision-making and thought process and experience with the land of Israel. This Radak is our narrative. That there are those who went and there were those who didn't go. And the ones who didn't go said, maybe this isn't the real deal. Maybe it's going to be hard. Maybe it's going to be difficult. right? Is Yerushalayim, maybe Yerushalayim isn't what it should be, so therefore it's not perfect, so what do I need to go for? Right, which you definitely have nowadays, those who say, because it's not a religious state, what do we have to believe in it for? Right? It's all undermined by the comments that Zechariah is telling us right here. What an amazing question. Is this truly the period of redemption? Right? Now don't forget, they have no king. The people in Israel, they have no king. They're a meager population. There's poverty. The Shekhinah is not going to dwell in the space of Mikdash like the last space of Mikdash. So all of that's leading them to believe, is this really redemption? Right? Israel, is this what Geula looks like? Surrounded on all sides, soldiers dying, constant wars, right? Economic difficulty between the, you know, there are those who are very wealthy and those who are living below the poverty. This is how we envision Mashiach happening. That's the question that they're asking here. How does Hashem respond? Pasuk Dalid, Vayhi Dvar Adonai Tzvot Elai Lemor. Now, a question like that deserves quite an answer, and God's going to give it. Emor al kol ami aretz, ve'el ha-kohanim lemor. Tell them, Ki tzamtem v'sapod v'chamishi uvashvi'i v'zeh shivim shana. You have to fast and cry on the fifth month. What's the seventh month? Tishrei. What fast is there in Tishrei? Some Gedalia. Remember, Gedalia was the last. Gedalia is much more relevant for them than it is for us. For us, it's just it's a cleansing after Rosh Hashanah, all the eating we've done, right? But Tzom Gedalia actually meant something to them. Why? Because Gedalia was the last Jewish point. Right? It was the last governor. This is the last remnants of sovereignty over Israel. So it meant a lot more to them. 70 years ago, they knew who Gedalia was. Hashem says, I want you to do it just like you've done for the last 70 years. Hatzom tzamtuni ani. Hashem says, what? How would you translate that? Hashem says, well, you can read it in one of two ways. You can read it rhetorically. Hashem says, like, are you fasting for my benefit? Or, Hatzom tzamtuni ani. Oh no, I'm getting ahead of myself, right? Hashem says, Hatzom tzamtuni ani, like, have I benefited from this at all? In other words, you're not fasting for me, Hashem says. Why are you fasting? You're fasting because you sinned. That's what all the Meforshim point out. Radak says, Ba'avor avonoseichem. It's because of your sins. And so why are you still fasting? Because I want you to remember those sins. Because those sins haven't necessarily corrected themselves, Hashem says. Right? So, yes, you should still fast. And should be a reminder of what got you into this mess 70 years ago, of the sin of your ancestors, and the sin that you have to remove yourself from if you want this Beis HaMikdash to be different and have a different conclusion from the last Beis HaMikdash. Okay? V'chi sochlu, v'chi tishtu, halo atem ochlim v'atem hashosim. Halo asadavrim asher, okay, dot, dot, dot. I'm trying to move it along. Right, so Hashem gives this whole answer, and he says in Pasuk Tes, Ko Amar, in Pasuk 9, Ko Amar Anay Tzvot Lemor, Mishpat Emet Shaftu, V'chesed V'rachim Nasu Ished Achim. What does Hashem ultimately want of the people? Treat each other nicely. Justice, mercy, Asu Ished Achim. Treat each other with respect. V'almana, V'yatom, Ger, V'ani, the poor, the widow, the orphan, the indigent. Altash shoku, don't oppress them. Veraat ish achiv altach shavu bilvavchem. Don't think negatively about your friends and neighbors. Vayimanu lakshiv, vayinu katef soraret vaznehem he kabdu mishmo. But Hashem says you refuse to listen. You were stubborn. You were obstinate. Vilibam samu shamir mishmo atatara. You prevented yourselves from hearing my Torah. Vayhi ketsef gadom eitanai. That's why I got angry at you, Hashem says. Vayhi kasher kara velo shameo. Hashem says, I called out to you, but you didn't listen. Kein yikru velo eshma amar Adonai Tzvot. And when you don't listen to me, guess what? I'm not going to listen to you either. So Hashem says, remember what got into you, what got you into this mess. You mistreated each other. You didn't take care of the needy and the poor. Right? This is the foundations of society, Hashem is saying. And if you don't uphold your end of the bargain, guess what? I'm not going to uphold my end of the bargain. So again, it's all this conditional tone that exists throughout the book of Haggai and Zechariah, where Hashem says, I'm here. Right? Someone told me a great line. Right? Hashem doesn't move. It's we who move further away from Him. Right? So Hashem says, I'm here. It's you guys that aren't holding up to your end of the bargain. So chapter 7 is this conversation. It starts off with the Jewish people saying, should we fast? Right? Is this the real redemption? And Hashem saying, it could be, but don't blow it. And if you do blow it, I cut my end of the bargain also. All of that takes us to the 8th chapter and the final psukim that we're going to read this morning. Chapter 8. Again, Hashem comes to Zechariah. And chapter 8 is about envisioning the Geula. It's actually, we'll read it, Hashem is going to give us a picture of what Geula could look like. And I'm reading this because it has a number of very famous psukim in it. Okay? Hashem comes and He says, Pasuk 2, Ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, kinesi letzion, kina gdola. I am jealous of Tzion. But jealous, in when Hashem used the word kinesi, it means like I'm going to pursue because I'm so jealous. V'chema gdola kinesi la, I want Yerushalayim back. Ko amar Adonai, shavti al Tzion v'shachanti b'sof Yerushalayim. I'm going to return to Yerushalayim. Why is this important? Because what do the people think? People think that Hashem gave up on them. Hashem says, no, I will come back. Okay? Pasuk 4. Very famous pasuk. Ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, od yeshvu zekenim uzekenot berachovot Yerushalayim. That there'll come a time when old people will be sitting in the streets of Yerushalayim. V'ish mishanto biyadom erov yamim. And people will be, they'll live so long in such tranquility that they'll need canes to hold them up. Urechovot ha'ir yimal'u yiladim v'yiladot misachakim berechovoseha. And young children will be playing in the streets. Anyone been to the old city recently? The Churva, right? This is the fulfillment of the prophecy. There'll be old people, there'll be young people playing in the streets. Right? This is the Nevuah. Now you understand the context of the Nevuah. Right? We're familiar with the Pasuk. But now we understand the context of it. It's Hashem. You almost picture Hashem like caressing the cheek of the Jewish people, telling them it's going to be okay. I'm coming back. I know things look difficult now. You had 70 years of exile. You finally came back. It's been stalled for 18 years. But we're going to get there. There's going to come a time when the streets of Yerushalayim will be overflowing with old people, young people. They'll be playing. Ko amar Adonai, Hashem says, Ki palei be'inai she'irita amazeh b'yamim ahein. Gam be'inai yipalei. Hashem says, it's going to be literally unbelievable in your eyes how all of this can change on a dime, how you can go from exile to the prophecy that we just read about. Gam be'inai yipalei. Now how do you can read, this is the pasuk I was thinking of. You can read this in one of two ways. Either as a rhetorical question, gam be'inai yipalei. You think it's unbelievable for me? In other words, I could do anything. You'll think it's unbelievable. But I'm God, and I can do whatever I want. Right? That's what makes me God. Or, and I think that's what the Ibn Ezra says. I believe that's what the Ibn Ezra says. Right, he says, Yesh mefarshim bitmiya. There are those who read it as a question. Right? And that way we'd read, Gam be'inai yipalei. Right, that's the way we just read it. It's a rhetorical question. Or the Malbim reads it a little bit differently. The Malbim reads it not as a rhetorical question, but yes, even Hashem is going to be surprised. Right? He says, Kilafia teva, according to nature, Efshar shiatzlichu kokach echad achar sheheim tachad yedeit soreim v'kulam sotni mosam. Al derech teva, naturally, it is impossible that a people that has been persecuted and hated so much can all of a sudden experience this level of redemption. Be'emet, says the Malbim, gam be'inai yipalei. It's going to, sometimes you're like, hey, that was pretty good. God's going to say that also. Rotzalomer, lefi matzav shel atahu, dvar nifla l'mala min ateva. Hashem says, what I'm going to do is going to be lamala min ateva. It's going to be supernatural. And why is this so important? Because as we've been saying, the Jewish people feel rejected by Hashem. 70 years of exile seemed implausible to them. They never thought that Hashem would actually, pardon the expression, have the audacity to destroy his Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem does it. And the Jewish people are sent into exile. Don't forget, where are 10 of the tribes now? Gone. Gone forever. So even though it's cute that there are 40,000 Jews in Israel, and even though it's cute that there are a bunch sitting in Bavel, the majority, the vast majority of the Jewish people are gone. I won't say never to be seen again. It's a machlokas in the Gemara whether we will ever see them again. But for a long time, not to be seen again. And Hashem's all of a sudden predicting a time that could be tomorrow. Don't forget, Hashem says this could, it could be right now, that the cities of Yerushalayim are going to be bustling with young people and old people and tranquility. Hashem says, yeah, but that's, I'm God. I get to do crazy things like that. And the reason why Hashem is doing that, don't forget, this is the 18-year period where they didn't feel worthy of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. And Hashem says, you have to do your part, and the rest is on me. I can, Yeshua Hashem Karavayan, as we say. Right? Hashem can create redemption in the blink of an eye. And that's the chizuk that Hashem is giving the Jewish people right now. But then he comes right back to them. In verse 15, okay, again, he goes on. He says, I'm going to live in Yerushalayim. You're going to, Ve'ayuli la'am, Pasuk 8. Ve'ani ayeh lahem la'elohim. You'll be my people. I'll be your God. And as opposed to the past years where you worked hard and it didn't bear any fruit, now, Pasuk 12, ki zera ha'shalom ha'gefen titin piriya, the fruits of your peaceful labor will bear fruit. Ve'aretz titenet yivulah, and the land will be prosperous. Ve'ashamayim yitnu talam, and the rain will come. Right, agricultural cycle. Everything is going to be, as we say, hunky dory. Okay. Then you come to verse 15. Kishafti zamamti biyamima ele leitivet yushalayim vet beit yuda al tirau. I'm going to bring my wrath on those others. I'll bring you back to Yerushalayim. Eila hadvarim asher tasu. This is all you have to do, Hashem says. Dabru emet ish et reyehu. Speak truthfully. Emes umishpat shalom shiftu b'sharechem. To have a just society. V'ish et reyehu. V'ish et ra'at reyehu al tachshavu. Don't try to harm each other. Ushvuat sheker al te'ahavu. Don't swear falsely. Hashem says, I hate that stuff. So again, it's that cause and effect. If you do this, I do that. If you do that, I do this. It sounds so simple, right?
Yeah.
It's clearly a lot harder than it is, because we never really got it right at many points throughout Jewish history. But Hashem says, all of this, don't forget, remember what the Malbim said, now is the time. All you had to do was live up to your end of the bargain. And lastly, I'll just read you one more famous pasuk, pasuk 19. Ko amar Adonai Tzvaot, tzom harevi'i, v'tzom hachamishi, v'tzom hashvi'i, v'tzom ha'asiri, yeh lebeis Yehuda, l'sason, u'lesimcha, u'lemoadim tovim, ve'emes, ve'ashalom, ehavu. Right? The fast of the fourth month is Nisan Yersima Tammuz. Fifth month is Av. Seventh month is Gedalia. 10th is Sar B'Tavis. Ibn Ezra points out, what's missing here?
Purim.
Ibn Ezra points out, the story of Achashverosh already took place. So he gives his own reason. Well, what's going to be my reason? That's part of the tension here about who was aware of what and whether we were even acknowledging that there were Jews in Israel, whatever the case might be. But says the Ibn Ezra, right? So first of all, this is a very famous pasuk. Gemara uses this pasuk in numerous cases, okay? That all of these fast days are going to be turned into days of festivities. They're going to be holidays. The question is, did they continue to fast at that time or not? Again, a machlokes between the Radak and Ibn Ezra. The Radak says that they continued to fast, even on that period. Why? Ki aseret hashvatim lo shavu. 10 tribes were still gone. Right? Your neighbors up to the north used to go on vacation. You used to see them all the time. You don't know where they are. They went to Syria. You haven't seen them since. You want me to now be festive about Tisha B'Av, about Shavuos V'Tammuz, about Aseret B'Teves? It still has a bad taste in my mouth. Ibn Ezra says differently. Ibn Ezra says that even during this time period, that they already were celebrating because they had the privilege of rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. But that's the question of the day. Right? It's the same question that we experienced in the last chapter. How real is this redemption? Do we believe in it? Do we believe that this is the real thing? Okay? So that's going to conclude our study of the book of Zechariah. But what I wanted to give you in a number of weeks of studying Haggai and Zechariah is the parentheses, so to speak, that existed in the book of Ezra. Ezra designated 2 verses, I believe one or two, to everything we've been learning, the entire prophecies of Haggai and Zechariah. Remember, it said that the people stalled, they felt dejected. Haggai and Zechariah issue a prophecy, and they start rebuilding. And we were wondering, what are those prophecies? And now we see. They're prophecies of hope. Shem says, I want to come back, I will come back, I plan to. They're prophecies of potential, helping the people realize what the potential for this time period is. They're prophecies of causality. Hashem says, if you do this, I'll do that. But if you don't do this, then I won't do that. It's putting the onus not on him, but on the people. If you recall, what did the people think was the reason for the stalling of the Beis HaMikdash? Enemies. Persia. The people were viewing Persian control as the most important dominant factor here. Hashem comes back to them and says, forget Persia for a second. Who's this really about? Me and you. That's the difference. When you read Ezra in one screen, and Haggai and Zechariah in another screen, that's the difference between the two of them. The people viewed it as Persia as the problem. Hashem says, I could get rid of Persia in a second. If you remember the end of Haggai, Hashem described how he can create a geopolitical upheaval in a second. Hashem says, don't worry about Persia. That's on me. Your job is to worry about Im Shamo and Tishma'un. Are you listening to my words? Are you creating a just society? Are you creating a society that treats the indigent and the widows and the orphans and the poor properly? Or are you mistreating them? That's what your focus has to be on. If you do that, Zerubbabel's your guy. We're entering into Yemos HaMashiach. If you don't do that, well, we're going to learn about what happens over the next couple weeks as we go back to the book of Ezra. And finally, what are we in December? December 25th? We start in the beginning of November. Finally, we're going to meet Ezra, whose name bears the book. Everyone have a great week.